in part four. Specifically this week and next week, I'm dealing with the tribulation, and also I'm dealing with the Antichrist. This week there were some terrible storms that blew through the Midwest. I mean, just some awful destruction that happened. I remember I was watching television, and they were interviewing this gentleman from the National Weather Forecast, and he was talking about these storms were more powerful than others before it. There's even more. So he was giving statistics about how powerful the storms are these days and how more frequent they are. And so the interviewer said, well, what's going on? And this is what he said. He says, to tell you the truth, I don't know. But we know. We know that Jesus said, in the last days, the way you'll be able to gauge how soon we are from the end is there will be birth pains. Like a woman ready to give birth, there'll be a greater intensity, a greater frequency of things like, of calamities like earthquakes, right? Tornadoes, all kinds of things like that that we're seeing in our day. Wars and rumors of wars and so on. So we know that there will be a day, because Jesus talked about it, of this great tribulation, a day of great suffering, a day of great anguish, a day of great calamity. And Jesus says, like, it's never been seen before. I mean, we can think of great calamities. We can think of tsunamis that have killed 300,000. We can think of wars that have killed millions. And that will pale in comparison to what's going to happen in this great tribulation. Now, the question I want to know is, when is this great tribulation going to happen and how long will it be for, right? Here's the first question. When will this great tribulation commence? Well, according to the prophet Daniel, Daniel already told us when it's going to commence. The great tribulation will commence, according to Daniel 9:27, when this happens. When the ruler, talking about the Antichrist, when the ruler will make a treaty with the people, talking about the people of Israel, for a period of one set of seven. So the tribulation will be a seven-year tribulation. Scripture says that if it was any longer than that, all humanity would be wiped out. That's the reason it's limited to 7 years. So this ruler, the Antichrist, will make a treaty with Israel for a period of one set of seven. But after half of this time, so 3.5 years into this treaty, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. So sacrifices and offerings must have been part of the deal, right? He goes on, and at the climax of all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration, talking about the temple, until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. In other words, at the end of it all, he gets what he has coming. This Antichrist will get what he has coming at the very end. So this whole tribulation all begins when there's this peace treaty made. You know, we look at what's going on in the Middle East. It is crazy right now. I mean, what was happening in Egypt, right? Then moved on to Syria, moved on to Yemen. I mean, it's all over the Middle East. But we know that there has been this ongoing conflict between the nation of Israel, the Jews, and the rest of the Arab world. Different people, very bright people, very capable people have tried to bring peace to that area, and none of them has been able to. You know, the next person that goes and actually truly brings peace to that area, guess what the rest of the world will do? Whoa, they're going to bow down because nobody has been able to do that. And so I believe that, as Scripture teaches, that the Antichrist will be one that will bring peace to the area. He is going to make this treaty, and he's going to bring peace, and the rest of the world will hail him because of what he did. So I want to look at the book of Revelation, which really gives us details of this great tribulation that's coming. And the book of Revelation, it speaks of several things. It speaks of what's going on in the heavens. It speaks of what's going on in the earth. It speaks of God's judgment. You know, in churches, we love to talk about the love of God. Oh, God is so loving. And he is. But God is also a God of justice. God is also a God of righteousness. There will be a time, Scripture says, when God will punish rebellion. There will be a time in which God punishes evil. There will be a time in which God punishes those that have rejected him. And that's really what the tribulation is all about. There will be a time in which he punishes Satan. There will be a time in which he punishes those that follow Satan. And it all begins with a series in the book of Revelation of three judgments. I'm going to show you a chart. This is a chart that somebody put together regarding the tribulation. This chart represents 7 years. From the first part here, which is it talks about the rapture, okay, this is assuming that we believe in pre-tribulation, that the church will be taken up, taken out of the earth before the tribulation starts. Some people believe in mid-tribulation, that the church will be taken out halfway. That's what this line represents. So this here represents 3.5 years. Then the line represents halfway through, and then there's the other 3.5 years. The Bible says that these 3.5 years will be worse than the previous 3.5 years. So you have the rapture of the church, right? The Bible teaches that really the church and the Holy Spirit is a confining presence on the earth. That there is a role that we as a church play in restricting evil. The church has always, through history, when something like slavery, for instance, happened, the church stands up and says, whoa, that's wrong. That's wrong. So there's a role that we play. Well, when we get taken out of the way, all heck breaks loose. And so the book of Revelation talks about these series of judgments, what they call the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments. And it begins with John is shown these scrolls. And on these scrolls are really seven seals. And every time this seal is broken, something is poured out on the earth of judgment. Okay? And John shows that the vision he's shown is the Lamb. He says there's a Lamb, right, talking about Jesus, that is worthy, and he's the only one that's able to open these seals. And so I'm going to show you what happens every time one of these seals is broken. And then angels are given trumpets. Every time they blow a trumpet, what happens? And then angels are given these bowls. What happens every time they pour out a bowl? You guys ready? Here we go. The first thing that begins to happen is that these seven seals get broken. The first thing that happens, John sees his rider on a white horse coming. That's the Antichrist. Here's the thing that you're going to see about the Antichrist. He's a counterfeiter. Everything that Jesus did, he wants to counterfeit. And we're going to see that. One of the things that the scripture says, when Jesus comes, he also is going to come in a white horse. And so here he's going to counterfeit that. So the Antichrist shows up on the scene. Then there's a red horse. A red horse really speaks of war, and peace is taken from the earth. So all heck breaks loose. You're talking about wars. I mean, we've got several wars going on right now. Well, when that second seal gets broken, all heck breaks loose all over the earth regarding war. The third rider, this guy shows up in a black horse. And famine breaks out. In fact, it says that a loaf of bread, you know, Wonder Bread, one loaf of bread will cost a day's wages. That's how things get, how bad things get. Then there's going to be this pale horse. This pale horse will bring more war, more famine, more disease. In fact, 1/4 of the population of the globe will die. 1/4 of the population of the world will die. Then John is also shown, when this fifth seal is broken, he sees the soul under the altar. These are Christian martyrs in heaven, those that have died for their faith. And they're saying, Lord, how long before you avenge what has happened to us? How long before you come and you set things straight? The sixth seal that's broken brings really natural devastation to the land. All signs of nature are so vast and so terrible that people begin to flee. They flee for the hills. They flee to go find a cave to just get away from the calamities that are happening. And then when the seventh seal is broken, two things happen. There's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. It's total silence for 30 minutes. And then also, trumpets are then given to these seven angels. There's the seven angels that are before the Lord. And so then it switches really to that next set of judgment, which is going to be these trumpets, the seven trumpet judgments. Once again, we're still in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Things are bad. We've seen 1/4 of the population die, but it's nothing compared to the second. So after each trumpet is blown, certain things are poured out on the earth. When the first trumpet is blown, there's hail and fire that really come from the heavens, right? And 1/3 of the vegetation is destroyed. 1/3 of the crops are destroyed. I mean, that causes some issue. Then there's fireball from heaven. 1/3 of the sea is really destroyed. The aquatic life, 1/3 of it dies. Talks about ship dying. You know, Hollywood loves this. They think about how many films they've made where like an asteroid comes and hits the earth and all the calamity. I mean, they understand the calamity that would happen if something like that happens. That's no big deal. Revelation told us that a long, long time ago. The third one, there's a falling star. One-third of fresh water is polluted. Then heavenly bodies, there's something that begins to happen in the heavenlies. Really, one-third of the earth's light is lost. Somehow there's probably a cloud of dust, whatever they might be, of material from heaven that really brings a darkness upon the earth. Number five, the fifth trumpet, there's a demonic attack that is unleashed, and it says people are stung by these demonic entities, and it feels like scorpion stings for a period of 5 months. I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I assume it hurts. And for those 5 months, people are stung. There's this demonic army that's unleashed, and another third of mankind is killed. And it's crazy what's going on. And then when the seventh trumpet is blown, really there's a conclusion to that. And then there's a period, and I love this part of the scripture. It's speaking of Revelation 11. I love this portion of scripture because it gives you a glimpse as to some of the worship that goes on in heaven. John is given a glimpse of what goes on. But now we're going to move into that next set of what they call bold judgments. So now something has happened. The Antichrist had a treaty with Israel, right? And that treaty, halfway through, he breaks the treaty. We're going to talk about how he defiles the temple. And then things really break loose, okay? And these bold judgments, these angels pour out these judgments upon the earth. And here's what happens. The first one, when the first bowl is poured out upon the earth, sores break out on the followers of Antichrist. Anybody that has the mark of the beast or has bowed down to the statue, we'll talk about that next week, the statue of the Antichrist, sores break out on them. The second bowl is poured out on the sea, aquatic life dies. Upon fresh water, fresh life dies. That's number three. The fourth one, the fourth bowl, is poured out on the sun. And the heat of the sun intensifies, humans are scorched. So it's like a real bad sunburn in Palm Springs or something. The fifth one, the bowl is poured out on the kingdom of the beast. Darkness and anguish comes to those that follow the beast. The sixth one, this is important, a bowl is poured out on the Euphrates River, and the river Euphrates dries up. You're like, what's the big deal about a river drying up? Because there's this army in the last days that will come from the east. And the reason the river Euphrates dries up is so that the army can just walk right through it, right? So it's in preparation for that one battle at the end. And then the seventh one is poured out really on the earth, upon the air. And it says that earthquakes and hailstorms break out in such a way, especially the earthquakes, in such a way the islands disappear, that mountains collapse. I mean, earthquakes like we've never, ever experienced before. You know, the last earthquake and tsunami that Japan experienced, I remember reading this in the paper, and I was like, well, that's kind of odd, that apparently the last earthquake moved the island of Japan. That it was, you know, and I guess they're able, through satellites, able to make that calculation that the island has actually been moved. I'm thinking, but that's still nothing compared to this earthquake that will happen. Islands and mountains will disappear. The hailstorm that comes, 75-pound types of hailstorm. Well, it's a terrible time. It's a terrible time. The hope that you and I have is we believe that we're not going to be here, right? That you and I have already been raptured to heaven. So let's talk about the Antichrist. Okay, let's get to the nitty-gritty about this Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? The Antichrist. Well, the word Antichrist comes from two Greeks words, ante and Christos, which means, ante means a person who is against, right, against Christ, or someone that is instead of or in place of, somebody that wants to replace Christ. I believe the Antichrist is both. He's not only one who is against Christ, and we're going to see that, not only against Christ, but Christ's people, but he would love to be the Savior of this world. He would love to be the replacement Christ. He's always wanted that. Satan, from the very beginning, remember he got kicked out of heaven. Why? Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted the worship that God received. And that has never left him. That's also always been a corrupt desire of him. And then obviously Christos is the Christ or the anointed one or the Messiah. So the Antichrist is one who is against Christ and also wants to be Messiah. And what's he like? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. This is what Antichrist is like. He says, this man, speaking of Antichrist, will come to do the work of whom? Satan. That's who energizes this guy. With counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. So he's going to have power. He's going to have signs and miracles. But is demonically energized. Verse 10, he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. Ultimately, the reason people are deceived is because they don't want to hear the truth. There's people around you that you have told them the truth and they've rejected the truth. They don't want to hear it. When people don't want to hear the truth, they are easy to deceive. Ultimately, when we stand before God, we can try to blame it on anything we want. Anything we want. I can blame it on all kinds of stuff. But if the Lord was to ask me, do you know the difference between right and wrong? What's my answer? Yes. Even in my time of great blindness, I knew right from wrong. So I would be found guilty in no time. And so that's what the Antichrist, he comes with great power, great miracles. You know, one of the things that people want to know is, does the Bible talk about who Antichrist is? In other words, is there a name, right? Because people always want to know who it is. They have all these suspicions. I mean, they think it must have been Nero because he was a bad guy. It must have been one of the Caesars because they're real terrible people. It must have been Hitler. It must have been Hitler. Some say, you know, it must have been Bush. And some saying it must be Obama. Yeah, I've gotten calls. Hey, is Obama the Antichrist? No, he's not the Antichrist. Poor guy. You know, being the president must be rough. I wouldn't want that job. People calling you the Antichrist because they don't agree with you. You know, Scripture tells us as believers, we're to pray for our leaders. That's what we're supposed to do. It's rough being a leader. It's rough being the president. Whether we agree with them or not does not matter. As believers, all authority we know comes from the Lord. The Lord raises up a nation. The Lord brings down a nation. The Lord puts leaders into place. So we're to pray for our leaders. I know sometimes it makes it hard, but we must do that. So who is this Messiah? The Bible doesn't tell us what his name is. But I believe it tells us a little bit enough for us to know who he's going to be. Most scholars agree that he's going to be the leader of this 10-nation confederacy coming out of the revised Roman Empire, which is modern-day Europe. The Roman Empire, after Alexander the Great, was broken up into really four sections given to his four generals, right? And part of that revised Roman Empire is what we would know as Europe. And he's going to be the leader of that Roman Empire. Now the big question is, people say, is he a Jew? Is the Antichrist a Jew? Is he an Arab? Is he a Gentile? Because the Arabs are also kind of waiting for like a Messiah too. I'll talk about that next week. Which one is he? I believe he's a Gentile. I believe he's a Gentile like you and I. And I believe he's a Gentile that will come out of Europe, and this is why. Daniel 9:26 says this. Remember, Daniel gave a prophecy about Messiah. And then also he talked about how Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, which happened in AD 70, right? In AD 70. The Romans in AD 70 came and destroyed it. And this is what it said, and it was speaking about the Antichrist. And the people of the prince, talking about those that would come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and the people of the prince, talking about Antichrist, who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. I believe it identifies who this person is, right? People make their cases, and you know, I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but here it's saying the people that are going to come and destroy the city and the temple, the people of the prince, it identifies them, I believe, okay? Now, the other question that's asked oftentimes is the Antichrist alive today? Is he alive? Possibly. I don't know that he knows that he's the Antichrist for this reason. The Bible talks about there's always been Antichrist, right? There's always been people that are against Christ. there's always been people that are against the truth. There's always been people that would love to be Messiah, even here in America, people that proclaim themselves Messiah. Just heard of one the other day. But you see, the reason I think the Antichrist may be alive today and may not even know he's Antichrist is this. The enemy doesn't know when the end comes. The enemy does not know when the end is going to come. So it's not like he's going to energize, if not completely possess this Antichrist, the one who is chosen to be the Antichrist. He may be alive today. He may not be alive today. Right? We don't know. You know, the word Antichrist, interestingly enough, is only mentioned 5 times in the Bible. You think, wait, wouldn't it be all over the Bible? Only 5 times in the book of 1 John and 2 John. 5 times. But he's identified by his alias. All good criminals have aliases, right? That's not true. But he does. Here's some of his aliases. The book of Daniel calls him the master of intrigue. In other words, he's good at scheming. Satan is a good schemer. The man of lawlessness is what 2 Thessalonians calls him. 2 Thessalonians also calls him the man of sin. Revelation calls him the beast. Right? The beast. So I'm going to talk about what is the role of Antichrist. Right? What is the role of Antichrist? And what are some of the tribulation highlights? This week and next week, I'm going to give you over 20 highlights. And I'm going to try to present it in a chronological way. It's kind of hard to get it chronological because Revelation isn't, for the most part, chronological. Neither is the book of Daniel. So neither is what Jesus taught. And so we're going to try to bring it all together and give you a chronological way. I want you to understand this information for this reason. People at work are going to be asking you. Somebody just told me the other day, they work in the insurance industry, and they got this report, and the report was, the report was telling them about how there's more earthquakes, there are greater intensity, there's more tornadoes, greater intensity, all these things. And the guy, his coworker said, "What is going on?" And he said, "I know." And he tells them this stuff that I'm just telling you, right? What an opening. What an opening at work. Because people at work want to know this stuff. People at school want to know this stuff. What is going on? You've got the answer. You know, this Antichrist, I think he's going to be a smooth talker. He's going to be smooth because he's going to deceive the people. There's people even on TV today that are smooth talker. There's some people on TV that are on, you know, they're very charismatic. They look good on TV. That's how I know you and I are not the Antichrist, right? How good do you look on TV? You know, I mean, there's some people that are good TV people, right? They're awesome. They're just like, wow. You know, smooth talker. I remember when I was in college, one of the things that I had to do for one of my classes was to go and sit in on a trial. This was in Fresno, to study law enforcement. That was part of my background. And I remember I went, and there was this trial in Fresno of this murder that had happened. Eyewitnesses, this family thing happened. Eyewitnesses there, one person shoots the other person. All these eyewitnesses. So as you sit in the trial, one after another, all these eyewitnesses, right? You're like, this is a slam dunk, man. They'll return from the jury room in 5 minutes. But here's what happened. The defense attorney, this guy was good. When he did his final wrap-up, when he did his closing argument, this is what he said. This is the way he started it. He says, actually his client was on this side. He goes, "If my client was guilty, I wouldn't have represented him. I wouldn't have taken this case if it was guilty. But I think people can make a mistake, even a mistake of what they..." And he goes on, and he's just twisting things. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, yeah, maybe he didn't do it. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on? No, he did do it. This guy was smooth, very charismatic. In fact, he got the guy off on the first trial on a hung jury. That's how good he was. Now, what happened, the guy ran out of money, so he got a different attorney. The second trial, he got convicted, right? Because he was guilty of sin. You and I knew it. But I believe this Antichrist is going to be that way. He's going to be a smooth talker. He's going to be very charismatic. He's going to persuade people. He's going to be a great intellectual, a great orator. He's going to speak good. He's going to be very political. He's going to know how to handle people. He's going to be a great economist because he's going to control it all. He's going to be a great military man because he's going to control it all. He's also going to be very religious, but not in the traditional sense, right? He's going to have his own religion. We'll talk about that next week. But what are some of the tribulation events? Let's get into it. I'm only going to hit a few highlights because that's all the time we have this week. I believe the Antichrist steps into a political vacuum. That's just my opinion. I believe that if the church is raptured, if you believe in pre-tribulation rapture, if the church is raptured, all kinds of chaos will ensue. A great political vacuum. Somebody will step forward and explain it away. I believe it'll be Antichrist. I believe the Middle East, as it gets hotter and it heats up, somebody will step forward and be able to bring peace in that area. But I believe it'll be a political vacuum that he'll step into. What's the other thing? The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to come as a peacemaker. He's going to come and he's going to make peace between Israel and the Arabs. He's going to negotiate the 7-year agreement. He's going to be a great politician. Daniel 7:27, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of 1 set of 7. But after half of this time, he will put an end to sacrifices and offerings. He's going to lead a 10-nation alliance or a confederacy. As the tribulation goes, the Antichrist will increase his popularity worldwide. But we know he's going to be part of this 10-nation alliance, and that 10-nation alliance will rule the world. You say, well, I don't see it happening. Well, it's already happening. We as a nation, and I understand the positives of it, but I look at it from a biblical perspective. We as a nation are now really aligning ourselves, like with NATO. For instance, we now as a nation, and like I said, there's positives, but there's negatives. We as a nation say we won't go and deal with this country by ourselves. We want to take NATO with us, or we want to do it under the auspices of the United Nations or something. We already are putting ourselves under different alliances. And so this is, to me, it's not very far-fetched that nations would do that. Look what it says in Revelation 17, how this comes about. John the Baptist has shown this thing that has 10 horns, and then here's the explanation. The 10 horns of the beast, so he's being explained what these 10 horns that this beast had. The 10 horns of these beasts are what? 10 kings, 10 rulers, 10 presidents, 10 prime ministers, whatever. Or 10 kings who have not yet risen to power. So it's in the future. They will be appointed to their kingdoms for one brief moment to reign with the beast. Look at verse 13. They will all agree to give him their, what? Power and authority. Wait a minute. A leader does not give his power and authority away. Although we're doing it now. We're coming under different alliances. That's what they're going to do. It says, together they will go to war against the Lamb, against Jesus, against his people. But the Lamb will defeat them. He's going to kick booty. Because he is the Lord of lords and the King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. So this group will rule the world. Ultimately, they're going to come against the Lamb and his people. Ultimately, they're going to lose. Also, the Antichrist allows the temple to be rebuilt. You're like, well, wait a minute. How can the temple be rebuilt in its current place? Isn't there an Islamic mosque there? Isn't there the Temple Mount, they call it, right? How is that possible? I don't know, but if the Bible says it's possible, then it's going to happen. Look what it says here, Revelation 11. John is told to go do the following. He says, then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. Look at verse 2. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations, talking about the Gentiles. For they will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and to prophesy during those 1260 days. I think this is, we're still in the first 3.5 years, what he's talking about. Now, this is saying that the Antichrist really is going to come, and he's going to do a 7-year peace treaty. Part of that peace treaty, he's going to get the Arab nations to agree to let Israel build their temple. He's going to let them also do sacrifices. Right? Now, here's what people are saying, how this is going to happen. And I don't know that this is going to happen, because God will have his way one way or another. That's what I've learned. Verse 2, people are saying this, that where it says, do not measure the outer court, for it has been turned over to the Gentile nations. They're saying that the way this is going to happen is really the outer court is where the Muslim mosque is at right now, the Temple Mount, right? That's really the outer court. And that the real site of the temple is further down. That there could be a coexistence, because we don't care about the outer court. We care about the temple site. You know, and that may be, it may not be. I always have a problem when people try to, you know, it's almost like you make an excuse for God. Right? This is the way I see it happening. So you're trying to twist this just to make it easier on God. God does not need man to make it easy for him. He doesn't. When the Lord said, I'm going to bring my people from all over the world back to their land, people are trying to make excuse for God. No, but that's what happened. He raised up Israel again. He didn't need excuses. He will do it. So the Lord says there's going to be a renewed temple built, and that's going to happen. Right? It's going to happen. I'm going to stop there. I'm just getting started. Maybe I'll go 3 weeks. I'm just getting started. There's more good stuff. Let's come on, worship team. Come on up.